For those of you that are here new and haven't been here for the time we've gone through what I would call the meat of this book, this has been a tremendous book. I really have enjoyed preaching through Romans. In fact, somebody asked me the other day, where are you going to go? I don't know. I'm tempted sometimes to go back and start in the first chapter again. Romans is such a strong, wonderful book. It undergirds all of the great doctrines of the Bible and gives us what we call systematic theology. You learn about God from the beginning, and you learn about God's work. You learn about His plan and His purpose, and how that we fit into that plan and purpose. But anyway, we've gone through all of that, and we've learned and grown, hopefully, in the Lord. And now as we come to this last chapter, we find that this is a kind of like it's typical of Paul. It's a signing off of all the things he said with some words of encouragement at the end. And there's about three or four points in here that I really want to bring to your attention, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you as we go through the entire 16th chapter. Let me read it, and I may not pronounce some of these names exactly like you pronounce them, but you forgive me if I do them damage. And if I were talking to these people, well, I'd probably know more about how to say their names, but I'm not very well versed in some of the Latin and that kind of thing that these names come from. All right, let's read, shall we? Chapter 16, verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbani, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That reads the entire 16th chapter of Romans. Let's pray and ask God to guide us this morning. Our gracious Father, we ask you that you would direct our thoughts just now. Give us liberty and give us freedom, Father, that we may speak the word with boldness. And we pray that you'd help us with those things that we've studied and with such things as would be profitable to the hearers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I trust this morning that every one of you are children of God. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember that these things that are written now are addressed to people who know the Lord and who are in a church relationship. They are part of a New Testament church. This one happened to be in the city of Rome and certainly had nothing to do with the modern thing of Roman Catholicism that stems from that part of the world at this point. But there was a sound, biblical, grounded New Testament church there in Rome that was composed mainly of Gentiles, who of course were not the Jews that were back from the land of Israel. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and consequently his address was to this church to share some things with them that he perhaps did not share with all the others. He starts out with a commendation of a dear sister. Her name was Phoebe. And Phoebe was a servant, it says, of the church, which was at Cenchrea. Now, for those of us that need to know, the word servant is translated from the Greek word, which is the same word that's translated deacon in other places in the Scripture. So I want you to be aware of that. I want you to understand that. But that does not by any means say that there is a place, or do we have the prerogative to ordain or appoint people that are women into the office of a deacon, which is one of the offices of the church. My position is that this woman was the wife of a man who was a deacon. The reason I say that is because the Scripture gives us objective criteria upon which we can choose those that fill the office of a deacon or a servant in a church. And I believe that the church there would have used that same criteria upon which to establish one to fill the office of a deacon. It seems like that in our day that there's a great push in what was begun as the women's liberation movement to put women into a position of upward mobility even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say to you that the Word of God has not changed since Paul had written it down and gave us that criteria upon which we could choose and appoint people that were to fill the office of a deacon. So consequently, Phoebe was apparently one of those that was the wife of such a man. Turn in your Scripture, if you will, this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's notice the criteria that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about concerning the office of the deacon. And we must read beginning from the first verse so that we understand the basics and the ideas behind it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. I'll try to give you time to get there. You know, you read this stuff in the paper today about the various ordination of women to various offices in the church. And we have some churches here in this town that have women that are pastors. I say they're churches. They call themselves churches. But they're not really churches. Right up the street, the Unity Church here for a long time not a church at all. It was a Johnny Come Lately kind of thing. Had a woman at the helm up there for a great number of years. I think they've changed now. But the First Congregational Church, Adele used to come to church here, and I think Adele knew the Lord. But she ended up to go over to the Congregational Church. There's a woman that is a pastor of that church. These things are wrong because God has set things in order the way He wants them. You can't even read this and come to any conclusion like that. You just have to set the Bible aside. So if you're going to set it aside for that, then what difference the rest of it make? It doesn't make any difference. Somebody said, well, Brother King is an old male chauvinist. Well, you can call Brother King anything you want to, but I'm just going to say the Bible means what it says. Now let's read it, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that is the office of a pastor, bishop means overseer, he desireth a good work. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and that doesn't mean one at a time, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare the devil. Now that's the bishop. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, not one at a time, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the same man that wrote these words was writing the letter to the church at Rome. Same person. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul, and the writings are from the Holy Ghost himself. So we have before us a lady that was a blessing to the church she came from, and consequently was commended to the Roman church for help in whatever area that she needed help. He said to them, help her in whatever business that she has of you, because she's been a helper of many people, including Paul himself. I wish that we could say that of every single church member, that boy, they've been a blessing. You know, for the vast majority of people sitting here, we could write that with honesty. I can tell you what, I won't flatter you. A young man came to me one time and said, Brother King, would you write me a letter of recommendation for a job? I said, no, I won't. I can't. He's a church member. But I said, if I wrote a recommendation, you wouldn't get the job. I said, you don't want me to write one. Listen, you got to tell the truth. You got to be honest. What's your reputation? What does it mean? You know, you have one. You're affecting other people some way. How do they look at you? What would people say if they wrote down about you and your life and how you seemed and how you did and how you performed? Could they commend you as Paul commended Phoebe? Isn't that an important thing? I think that we should live such a life that people could commend us to others and say, hey, this person's been a real blessing. What a joy to have them around. I think this is the kind of person that Paul would have loved to have as part of the church wherever he was. Now let's move, please, to the third and fourth verses, third through fifth. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, what we see here is a couple that generally is spoken of as Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes Prisca, P-R-I-S-C-A, is used in the place of the full name Priscilla. There's one exception. They're named all through the New Testament. But there's one time when they turn it around. You ever notice when people talk about my wife and I, they talk about Jan and Leon. Jan and Leon. Well, when they talk about Aquila and Priscilla, they talk about Priscilla and Aquila. Why? It's just a manner of speech, usually putting the fair sex, the weaker vessel, first. But when they come to a certain place about these folks, where you remember the man Apollos, he was a gifted speaker. This man had a silver tongue. He was a gifted orator, and he was a great preacher, eloquent in the Scriptures. And he began to preach the word. And we find that this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, were there with him. And he turned to Acts 18, and you'll see this. Acts 18, verse 24 through 26. Apollos was born in Alexandria, and he was a gifted speaker. He was an eloquent speaker. The problem was that he did not know the Word of God as completely as he should have. Perhaps through lack of study, perhaps because someone had just not pointed things out. I'll tell you something. Last couple of days, we've been away from town, and one of the things that's just mulled over and over in my mind is something that Gothard said a few years ago, talking about recognizing how that other people, God and others, have made me what I am, or given me what I am. And I begin to think about what other people have done in my life to help me in the ministry, and just begin to really thank God for those people that God has used through the years to say this, say that, say the other thing, that pointed me to truth that I probably would never have seen had it not been for someone else to say some little thing along the way. What a joy and a blessing that's been. But anyway, you're at Acts 18, verse 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Notice the reversal of the order. Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I think what they did was took him to the house. But I think that, as it should be, the man instructed the man. And in the main, I did have an occasion one time where an old preacher's wife came to my house. And she knew so many things about this subject that we were talking about, that I asked her to help me, and she did. What a blessing it was. But this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, were the kind of people that had actually laid down their life for Paul's sake and for others that were God's people along the way. By the way, they were tent makers, as we learned in another section of Scripture. And Paul, when he came to Corinth the first time, had joined with them because they'd been driven away from Rome. And they worked together, and there made their living. So these people were pretty special to the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to notice, too, in the fifth verse, that he said, greet the church that is in their house. What is a church? You don't have to have 40 people to have a church. You don't have to have 10 people to have the church. But if you have two or three baptized believers that are together, they are agreed together to carry out the commands of the Lord, it certainly can be a church. Churches beget churches. And not just an assembly of believers itself, where just a general bunch of people come together. Is that a church? It's not constituted properly. It goes from church to church to church. And so This is the way it happens in the Scripture. When you see this, you see the influence of a church behind it that brings another into existence. And so this couple had a church in their house. In those days, there was not no such thing, hardly, as a church building per se. I guess we have the Catholics to thank or curse, whichever way you want to look at it, for beginning to build big buildings. And up until many years went by, many of the churches were certainly in houses, and they've been just about in every other place that you can name. We remember reading about the people in the times of the catacombs in Rome, where the church was underground, that the church met in the catacombs, in the tombs. Not long ago, a few years ago, when the churches in Russia were under such domination and religious persecution, we find that many of them met in the woods. And pictures, I still have kept a lot of those pictures, where many of those old saints were met together out there in the woods with their fur hats on and their heavy coats and standing there and listening to the Word of God. How'd you like to go to church like that? I'm being kind to you, but there's a few this morning that wouldn't even go to church because you can hardly stand the time you're here now. And that's the truth. You can hardly even put up with it. You need to look at your life. Why are we here? To look at the Word of God, to look at the Bible, to praise the Lord, to lift Him up. That's why we come together. But there are people that must be in a mixed multitude. They're thinking about the leeks and the fishes and the ball games. They're thinking about the fun times and everything else in the world. But it's not the glory to God. That's what the church comes together for. That's the main purpose of the church, worship and praise, and so they can be fed and filled with the Word of God. Oh my, it's an awful thing when people are so cold and apart from God that they cannot appreciate the things of the Word of God. So Paul said, greet the church that's in their house. Now he goes on to name a number of people. In fact, there are, if I counted them right, there are 28 different names that he speaks about that have had some sort of relationship to him. And I'm not going to take the time this morning to go and look at all these names, because for the most part, they're only named here. I went back and run scripture references trying to find the names, and they're just not there. So they're only named here. But these people were special to Paul. Let me show you something. Wherever I've been in these past years, I found brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters among God's people. That's what Jesus said. You are that to me this morning. You are my brothers and sisters. Some of you are my fathers and mothers. Some of you are my sons and daughters. It doesn't mean that we had a physical sort of relationship. But many of you, most of you that sit here this morning that I've known for any period of time, are closer to me and mean more to me than I could come to quicker for help and encouragement than my own brothers and sisters that are of my family. My children, many of you, I tell you, you're my granddaughter. You're my grandson. And it's that way. Jesus said in the world, that's the kind of relationship you have in the church with God's people. And as I read this list, maybe they don't mean anything to you, but they certainly meant something to the Apostle Paul. To Paul, they were people that he loved, that he was close to, that had laid down their lives. No doubt he had eaten with them, and he'd shared things with them. They'd worked together. He talked about that with many of them. He said, they've labored much in the Lord. He even spoke of one being chosen in the Lord, I wonder how he knew that. Somebody said, we don't know whether they're elected or not. Well, I do. If he says he believes, he's elected. If he says he's a child of God and he believes that Jesus died and rose again for his sin, he's elected. I don't know who he is beforehand. I can point him to the cross. I can tell him to believe. And if he does, I can say, chosen in the Lord, just like he did of Rufus later on down in the list. So I'm not going to go over that list again, except in verse 7. I want to point this out to you. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Some of the people try to take that and twist it to say that Junia, who was a female, was one of the apostles. That's not what that says. It's talking about those that were of note among the apostles, not that they were apostles themselves. So drop on down now, if you would, and let's go down to verse number 16. Paul said, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I'm not an advocate of holy kissing altogether, but I see nothing wrong with people that show their kindness and their affection to one another. But I tell you what I am opposed to. I might as well say that right here, right in front of you. I'm opposed to unholy kissing in the church. It ought not to be. But those of you that want to show your affection for others, I think there is a time and a place for that. God's people, and it was a right thing. It was a custom in those days, no doubt. And certainly I have no argument with you about that. Notice he didn't say the church of Christ salute you, but he said the churches of Christ salute you. God's work today is done in churches, not just the church. The word church is a generic term. So he uses the word churches, plural. Verse 17 through 19 all kind of go together. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know, sometimes Christian people get the idea that we should never be against anything or anybody, that we should never have a problem with people. But let me say this to you. When people begin to cause divisions and offenses and are contrary, I want you to notice the word doctrine, not plural, but singular. A fellow pointed this out to me not long ago. Doctrine is a system of teaching. It is the whole spectrum of teaching that comes from the Word of God. So if you have someone that is a part of the church, or at least tries to be a part, and they drive wedges into the work that's trying to be done for God in that place, the Bible says, point them out, mark them, that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what is generally taught. What is generally taught by those that have the prerogative and the privilege and the responsibility of teaching. Notice them who do things contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Leave them alone. Stay away from them. Because what happens? Generally speaking, some people, when they're in the flesh, they begin to try to draw disciples away after them. Jesus said that would, Paul said that would happen as he spoke to the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He said, of your own self shall men arise and try to draw disciples away after them by teaching a different doctrine. You'll notice in your Bible the only time that it uses the word doctrines plural is when it's talking about doctrines of devils and doctrines of men. It's talking about a whole variety of it. What we have in the church is doctrine altogether. It's a systematic teaching. It is a group of things together that make up the teaching in the church, and that's simply what doctrine means. And by the way, I'm sorry, I just can't get away from the promise keepers thing. These people say this, and so do some of the people where we're buying our school material. I just have to be careful with it. I just want to make you aware of that. But I tell them there's some things I don't agree with you about at all. Guy said, don't preach doctrine. Just preach Christ. Everything in this Bible has to do with Christ. Everything. And we're commanded to preach the Word. All of it. As some of you said, I don't see why you preach that. I don't like it when you preach election or predestination and that kind of stuff. I don't like that. Why not? That's a good part of the Bible. We're supposed to preach all of the Bible. I used to go to an Armenian church and they would never even preach the ninth. They won't even mention the ninth chapter of Romans. First chapter of Ephesians they run from. You don't have to run from the Bible. You have to run from the Scripture. Paul said to this church, mark them that cause divisions. And he said, avoid them. For they are that which such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Now what does that mean? It means that they're generally good talkers. I have seen so many weird things happen with people that had the gift of gab. I'll never forget one time here years ago in this church, they were going to choose a lady to teach the adult Sunday school class. I said, no way. I said, well, this lady can talk. I said, most ladies can talk. She doesn't need to be teaching over men. It just shouldn't be that way at all. Well, there's a lot of people that have the gift of gab. And just because they can talk and they have fair speech is not something that ought to be considered in that respect. Because the Bible tells us about folks like that have the fair speech. I want you to notice a companion scripture here to this that has to do with the teachings and the following of those things. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 15. This is talking about another aspect of this, but it's related, and I'd have you to remember that this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6 through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, and wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, there's an area where it's a very important thing. You know, a man ought to take care of his family, support his family. And if he doesn't, then there ought to be some things done to make sure that he's reminded of his responsibilities. And we have an obligation, just like with those that cause divisions, to remove ourselves from those kind of people. Paul said to Titus in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. What's he talking about? He's basically talking about what Paul's saying here in verse 17 and 18 of Romans chapter 16. There are sometimes some people that are to be avoided by the sanction of the church, not by the preacher's appointment. I heard about a church in this town where there was, I don't remember if it was a man, I think it was a woman. Woman committed adultery. Of course, there was a man involved too, but the man evidently wasn't a church member. And so the preacher said to the woman, "You can't come to church for a year." And I thought, what in the world is that all about? I never read such a thing or even thought such a thing in my life. You know, when someone misbehaves themselves in the company of the saints, it's the obligation of the whole company of the saints to administer the punishment and the separation. And then it becomes the duty of the whole body of the saints to remove the fellowship. The whole body of the saints. Goes for heretics, goes for people that offend others, it goes for people that commit grievous sins that are public and bring great reproach on the name of the Lord, and certainly goes for those that won't work and take care of their family. These things are duties and obligations. He said they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He said to the church there, he said, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now the Roman church was a church that had a testimony in the whole Mediterranean area. Paul had said to them back in the first chapter, he said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I wonder what kind of reputation concerning the faith and the gospel that we have as a church. I wonder about that. I wonder what people think when they hear about the Bruin Park Baptist Church. I wonder if our faith is spoken of. I wonder what kind of reputation that we have with the saints around the world. I wonder if they ever even hear or know of this place. Often wonder that. Paul said, "Your obedience has come abroad unto all men." And he said, "I'm glad on your behalf." You know, it's good to commend people. I don't believe in flattering people, but I believe in commending people. "Withdraw not good from them to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do it." Tell people when they did a good job. Tell people they're doing well when they do. Some of you come here and taking care of the general things that have to be taken care of around the church plant. Some come and do one thing, some another. Oftentimes, man or lady tells me, "I don't want to be recognized. I don't want to be made public," and I recognize that and understand that. But I want you again to know this morning that I really appreciate the efforts that you put in witnessing to people around you and trying to get people to come to the house of the Lord. And then those of you that come in, you sweat and that, keeping the place clean and orderly and taking care of the responsibilities that are around here. Thank God for that. Paul said, "Yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." We need to remember that scripture. I don't know exactly why it's in the verse that it's in, but it's a good thing to remember. Now, what's the point about that? Be what? Wise unto good things and kind of ignorant about evil things. What can we do to help to keep ourselves in that kind of a situation? Well, we stay away from things that are wicked and evil and don't even let our eyes look at them. Now look here. There are people who say, and there may be some of you that believe this, "My children need to know about the wicked things in the world so they can arm themselves to defend against it." That's false. Because when they begin to know the wicked things of the world, it stirs the carnal man. And the more ignorance that we have about evil things, the better off we are. the more that you can feed the child and feed your own mind good things, the better off you are. Every time you're exposed to evil, it's like a scar in your life. It will never go away. I'm not asking you to think about something wicked this morning, but I can tell you that in your life from day to day, those things that you've been exposed to that are evil are a continuous plague in your life. They will never be erased. Whereas if you never had the opportunity or never took the opportunity to look or to see, it wouldn't have been there. If it had been replaced with something that was good, you'll see enough wickedness in your life. You don't need to know what everybody's doing. That's why you don't need to go to the motion picture theater. That's why you do not need to look at Hollywood movies. Hollywood has a message for you. The message is adultery and fornication, lasciviousness and uncleanness. Hollywood has nothing to say to the church except to subvert it. Can't find something else good to put the boys out to saw logs. Pluck the dandelions out of the lawn. Trim a little grass around the edge of the house. Wash the windows. Go move this pile of rocks over there and move that pile of rocks over here. He said, I don't have anything for my kids to do. Get you a truckload of rocks and bags. Be wise unto that which is good. Simple concerning evil. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now that hasn't taken place yet. We're still waiting. But thank God. Sister Grace, he's defeated. He may be kicking, and there's still a battle, I agree, but the battle's won, and we're going to bruise his head under our feet, not because we did it, but because God did it in Christ. Promise all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking about Christ. We're in Christ. So consequently, bruise the head of Satan under the feet of the saints. Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that's what we need, isn't it? Grace. Grace to pray. Grace to want to pray. Grace to carry it out. Grace to keep at it. I like the old brother's thought. You know, it takes grace to do whatever you're going to do. Then he talks about some of the people that are with him as he closes out. Timotheus, my work fellow. That's Timothy. And Lucius, talking about Luke. And Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. And Tertius, you ever hear of that fellow? He's the one that actually did the writing. Paul didn't do it. He dictated the letter. And this man did the writing. Verse 23, Gaius, mine host, which gives us some indication that Paul was in the city of Corinth. Because Gaius was a man that, you remember that Paul baptized as part of the work there in the Corinthian church. And he said, the whole church saluteth you. The term, the whole church. You ever think about that? If he was speaking for the whole church, in the minds of some people, he's talking about every saved person. But he wasn't. He's talking about the Corinthian church. The whole church saluted you. The whole Bruin Park church is just the people that are part of this body. The whole church can gather together. It's impossible to gather together the whole universal church. No such thing. It just doesn't exist. Paul, Gaius mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, who also was of Corinth, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the command of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. God, to establish, strengthen us according to the gospel. This is why, my brothers and sisters, that we need to stay in the Bible. We need to have the Bible preached to us, because the gospel covers the broad spectrum of the scriptures. And you need all of the Word of God so that you can grow by it, every part of it. That's why it's so important to preach the Word. And it's in the gospel that you are built up in the faith. It's where you begin your life spiritually, and it's where you grow up taking the milk and the meat of the Word. And you grow here little and there little, as we've learned from the Scripture. The gospel is not just confined to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You remember not long ago we were studying the Revelation, and we found that there was an angel who flew through the heaven to preach the everlasting gospel. That gospel was a warning of judgment. Indeed, it was a pronouncement of judgment. And so is the gospel that we preach. It is a pronunciation of judgment. It's a warning of the wrath to come. And so, as we listen and we hear the Word, it builds us in the faith. The preaching of Christ, which is the center of it all, everything centers around Him. And Paul said it's in agreement or according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What was the mystery of the gospel? That Jews and Gentiles would be in one body, namely the church. In the Old Testament, there was scarcely anything said of that at all. It was hid. But then when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, as he went from the Jerusalem church, and he went down and he preached to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, the Heavenly Father poured out the Holy Ghost on the Gentiles, just as he had the Jews, to show that they indeed were a part of the promises that were made to the people. There was the beginning of the understanding of the mystery which had been hid since before the world began, made manifest by the Scriptures. You go back, and this came up, and let me say this to you, I hope this will help you. You say, I don't understand sometimes these Old Testament Scriptures, because I don't see how they come up with what they come up with. Many times, it's only interpreted by that which is written in the New Testament. And it can only be seen in that respect. And you'd never pick it out on your own unless you were some sort of a super spiritual person, because the Holy Spirit moved to show that this such and such a thing had been fulfilled by this part of the Scripture. So don't be too disturbed because you can't pinpoint everything. The people back there were looking over a huge spectrum of time. And many of the things that they prophesied about had a dual kind of fulfillment to be involved. Some of it had to do with the incarnation of Christ, the coming of Christ, and some of it has to do with the end times. And so there may be many hundreds of years in between things. It could be in the same verse, and it happens many times. So don't be overly concerned about that. Just keep reading. And the more you read, the more it'll help you as you your understanding will be embellished. I don't hope to think that you're ever going to explain all of that. I get back into some of the things that are written there, and because I don't know every jot and tittle about the history, I have some problems with it. And so you will too. It's just that way. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't read it and seek to find out. Well, it's now the mysteries made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. He's made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Thank God he's calling out people out of every kindred and tongue and nation upon the earth. And that host one day will be a host that no man can number. Not just a few. Don't be disturbed, because Jesus said there's few that find it. You know, I'm not torn all to pieces because other people don't believe. If they don't believe, that's their problem. I can't make them. All you can do is tell them. And I promise you that 99 out of 100 won't hear it. But we know why they won't. They won't. I remember one day, you say, Brother King, I think you're disillusioned. No, I'm not. A few years ago, some of the men, myself, went out knocking on doors. Oh, yeah, I've knocked on doors, lots of doors. I went with this man and went over on Huffman Road, kind of a new housing project over there. We knocked that day on 250 doors, trying to give them a tract, trying to get in to talk to them, trying to invite them to church, anything, so we could present Christ. 250 of them. I never got invited in the house, not even once. Most of the time, as soon as they saw you, shut the door. Right over here on this hill, some of you have gone with me at different times. We'd be out there and it'd be blue coal, knocking on the door. Person come to the door, and they perceived you was had something to do with religion. Over on that whole area, and all those houses parked, only one thing did I ever get those people already knew the Lord. One of those others. I learned that when I leave, I can stomp my feet. I stomp off the dust and go on. You see, salvation is not my business. I'm a witness. Salvation is God's business. Admit it. He'll save who He wants to. And He will save those. But I'll say it to you this morning. If you believe, He'll save you. If you'll come, He'll save you. He'll take you. If you're willing to come. But if you're not, woe unto you. May God have mercy. Help you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and your house. Paul ends the book by saying, God only wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Let's be a church that gives Him the glory and understands that He is the epitome of wisdom and understanding.